Okay, so welcome back. We have a very interesting presentation now as we continue our forum on the Marian messages, this important event that we're conducting here out of Brazil. But we have an international crew today. So our next speaker, David Rodriguez, is the content director for the Fatima Center. And I just want to do a quick introduction. David is married, has seven children, a native Texan, although both his parents are Mexican. David speaks English, Spanish, and German, having lived in Bavaria for 4 years. And after graduate school in electrical engineering, including minor concentrations in history and philosophy, and that's a really interesting combination you'll see all throughout his talk today, he spent several years in a diocesan seminary and as a novice at the Cistercian Monastery. He earned a master's in theology from the University of Dallas, has spent over 20 years working in parishes, directing religious formation, hosting call-in shows on Catholic radio, leading Catholic pilgrimage tours and supporting Catholic apostolates aimed at recovering and restoring the traditions of the Catholic faith. Since 2019, David has served as the content director for the Fatima Center, a Canadian apostolate founded in 1978 by Father Nicholas Gruner. The Fatima Center is a grassroots association of Catholic priests and laity whose mission is to ensure that the entire message of Our Lady of Fatima is fully known, accurately understood, deeply appreciated, and obeyed by all. So it's a pleasure to have David Rodriguez talking about Fatima, the summa of Our Lady's message to mankind. Welcome, David. Very nice to have you with us today.
Thank you very much. I greatly appreciate the opportunity of being here. And we also have a slide presentation, which I'll be going through. As always, we'll begin with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. My God, I believe, I adore, I hope, and I love thee. I ask pardon of thee for all those who do not believe in thee, do not adore thee, do not hope in thee, and do not love thee. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. There are four parts in the outline. The first part will be simply talking about the Blessed Virgin Mary and God's plan. And that may be the most important, sort of the summa aspect. We'll talk about some of the apparitions of Our Lady across the centuries. We've been doing that throughout this conference. I certainly cannot talk about all of them, so I will just pinpoint a few. And then our source and summit of these Marian apparitions, which is Our Lady of Fatima. And then lastly, a plan of action to share something that you can do. You can see the basic outline for my presentation as I start with the slides, and we will include a link for all of these slides in the show notes and also at our website, fatima.org. When we speak about the Blessed Virgin Mary in God's plan, we could say, well, what is the spirit of Our Lady? I think that's very important to understand. And we should turn to scripture, just a few passages. I think that exemplifies it. Sometimes people say Our Lady is not in scripture very often, which is actually not true. She is there nearly on every page, though sometimes, well, very often hidden. But when she does speak, they're very important words. So we think of the Annunciation when she told God's messenger, the angel Gabriel, let it be done to me according to thy word. That truly encapsulates Our Lady's spirit. And every Marian apparition that we talk about, Fatima, all these Marian messages that are meant to help our world, that are meant to strengthen our own human spirituality so that it will approach the divine, be more godlike. It has to be centered in that attitude. Let it be done to me according to thy word. That we submit our will out of love to God. And of course, then her soul magnifies the greatness of the Lord. She'll say that when she visits Elizabeth. And she will keep all of God's words, pondering them, treasuring them, meditating on them, sort of turning them over and over in her mind. A deep contemplation of the words of God. And then when she was at the wedding at Cana, she told the servants there with respect to her son, whatever he shall say to you, do ye. Those words echo down to us. That's really what she's always telling us. Look to my son, Jesus Christ, and whatever it is that he tells you, this is what you are to do. This is, of course, how she lives, how she's always lived, and the great words of advice that she imparts to us. So in many ways, these are twin bookends. You could always say, let it be done to me according to thy word. Whatsoever he tells you, that is what you should do. And then she lives it out in great sorrow, even when she stands at the foot of the cross as her son dies. And of course, then our Lord from the cross says, behold thy mother, and gives her to all of us as our mother, to guide us, to protect us with the great solicitude that only this great mother, this queen of heaven could have. So those words are things we can meditate on very, very much, but that encapsulate the spirit of our Blessed Mother. Now what we'll do is we'll go back a little bit, and this is not all in scripture. We've gotten some of this from the mystics and from theologians. Of course, God has always existed. God is outside of time and space. He creates space. He creates time, which is hard for us humans to fathom. But even before then, God already had his plan. And his plan already included the fact that the second person of the Trinity, we call him the Word or the Logos in Greek, because he is the very thought, the very reason of God, was going to take on flesh, the incarnation. It's because of this that God creates. God creates so that the Logos will have a place in which to rule, a place in which to govern, a place in which to be. It's not as if God thought, first I create the earth, and then as an afterthought, that the Son, the second person of the Trinity, would become a man. I think very often we think of it that way because of the way that we are conditioned by time and space. But for God, it is not that way. So God's first thought, you could say, his only thought, his logos, is in fact his Son, and creation will flow out of that. The Father and the Son have such a perfect love that they wish to share it, and life flows out of it. We could say in our very limited manner of speaking about such profound mysteries. But at the same time that he has this thought, this very first thought, the first and eternal thought of God, that his Son will become flesh, then also comes the thought, we could say the second part of that first thought, but of secondary primacy, is a kind of necessary corollary to effect the incarnation of the Son. And that is that he will need a mother from whom he will take this human nature and this human flesh. And so even before the beginning of time, God has already thought of Jesus Christ in his flesh, the incarnate Lord, and his mother, the Blessed Virgin Mary, his queen. And then all creation is made to serve them, all angels, all men. This truly is powerful. And if we don't understand this, it's hard to understand the role of our Blessed Mother. So now we move into the creation of the angels. They, of course, are made pure spirit for eternal life, but they're made to serve the king and the queen. And God informs them of his plan, that his Son will take on flesh and a human nature, not an angelic nature, and that he will be born of a human. Now, this part, that he'll take on a human nature, bothered some of the angels considerably, because they thought, why would he not take on the angelic nature? Why are we not allowed to share in the divine life, especially since our spiritual angelic nature is so much higher than the humans? But this is, after all, God, the second person of the Trinity, who will be united to humanity and therefore still superior to them, their creator, the one who in fact possesses the full divine nature. So it may not have pleased them and stirred the rumblings of rebellion amongst them. But then came the second part, that second thought, that they would have a queen, a human of a much lower nature than they. And this is when the angels rebel. In their pride, they reject God's will, refuse to acknowledge his goodness, his wisdom, his sovereignty, as expressed in his perfect divine plan. And so they oppose him. Lucifer says, I will not serve. Non serviam. He will not accept Mary as his queen. And the angels that side with Lucifer become the devils. They are in open rebellion in battle against God. Michael, on the other hand, is a small, lowly angel, humble. And he says, Qui sunt Deus, who is like unto God? And so we have these two great cries. I will not serve. I will not humble myself and serve this human as a queen. And we have Michael saying, but who is like to God? Not you, Lucifer. He's obviously defending God's honor, but he's also defending Our Lady's honor, because Our Lady is the one who is most like God. Remember, her constant disposition is, be it done to me according to thy word. She is the perfect creature. In fact, in her reside all perfections. If we had a kind of divine scale and we could place all of creation, all the angels, all men, all saints, everything that is created on one side of the divine balance, and Our Blessed Mother on the other side, from God's perspective, the side with the Blessed Mother would have greater value, greater weight. And this is because of her perfection, that she is most like God. So when St. Michael says, Quisu Deus, he is defending Our Lady's great honor. And of course, the devil will not accept that. And so we enter the great drama of existence, of reality. Everything hinges upon this. What it really is it's really a battle between the devil who will not serve and Our Lady who serves God perfectly. Again, her spirit. Let it be done to me according to thy word, Our Lady says. The one who is humble and obedient to God versus the one who is not and stands in opposition. And so God in his divine decree will say that she, the lady, the woman, the mere human, will crush Satan's head. And the drama of our history then unfolds along these lines. We could say that the history of our world and the history of humanity is really the battle between the woman and the dragon, the evil one, the devil, the enemy of all mankind. And you will see this over and over again in the scriptures and in historical events. We'll move quickly now. God, of course, creates man then, Adam and Eve from his side. They too are to serve the king and queen. They too are to be tested. More could be said here, but we need to move through, as we know that they also fell to original sin. And as they fall because they disobey God, most likely when Lucifer attacked Eve, he actually thought he was attacking the woman who was meant to defeat him, because Eve was also sinless, as Our Blessed Mother was sinless. But Eve fell, and Adam fell with her, and their consequences, they brought death into the world and a great separation, because sin always causes separation. So a separation from self, from man, from God. Our body and our mind and our will are no longer harmoniously united. All the kind of conflict and suffering that we experience as men here in this earth, this veil of tears, stems from these consequences of sin. Our body now subject to sickness and death. Our passions, our appetites become rebellious and self-interested. They no longer follow the mind and the will, which is our soul. Our mind is now ignorant or darkened, can no longer see the truth very clearly. Our will becomes malevolent and also very weak. All of these are the separation, the disintegration that takes place within man. And man, of course, cannot save himself, nor can he right these wrongs, offer the justice and the reparation that is due to God's infinite majesty for this great offense. And so we would be lost, lost for all eternity, but were it not for the goodness of God. We know this story, that as was God's plan, his son, the second person of the Trinity, then assumes a human nature, takes on flesh, and he will do this to satisfy God's justice. But far more, if we take into account his purpose, his motivation, to bestow upon his creatures a share in his own divine life, to have them enter into a real relationship or communion with him, a profound intimacy, the depths of which we cannot imagine. And he wants to grant us eternal life, life with him, life in abundance, full of love and full of mercy. This infinite goodness that God has, he will suffer and die for us, accepting all the penalty of sin unto himself and redeeming mankind. And the Blessed Mother plays a very special role here. Always we could say the image is that she stands at the foot of the cross with her son. We call her the co-redemptrix, because although Christ is the one and only redeemer of mankind, He called forth his mother to cooperate with him in a unique way that none of us have. Just like Adam had a very special partner who was called to cooperate with him in a unique way, Eve, although Eve failed and Adam failed, so God had plans for a new Adam, the second Adam, and a new Eve, or the second Eve. And she, in turn, would be obedient, and he, in turn, would be obedient, even to the point of death, death on the cross. And so by their obedience, they would undo the knot of our first parents' disobedience. And this is what calls forth redemption. And they're willing to suffer out of love for us. They're willing to put the interests of another above them, which is, of course, what Adam and Eve failed to do. And then Our Lady is also the mediatrix of all graces, because all the graces come to us. They're all one, every grace, even the grace of creation, the grace of creating the world and creating the angels that we spoke about a moment ago. Even those graces are won by Christ on the cross. So the cross is really the center of all the cosmos, of all time and all space, all reality, all history of our existence. Everything points to the cross leading up to it or after it, looking back to it. The cross is the center. This sort of moment that transcends all time and space. All grace won by Christ on the cross. But he does that through his sacrifice of his humanity, his human flesh, his human nature, which was given to him by his mother when she said, I am the handmaid of the Lord. Be it done to me according to thy word. And that's when our Lord became flesh in her womb. And although it is not recorded in sacred scripture, Jesus also asked her, his mother, for permission to go to the cross, asked her acceptance to God's will that he should offer himself as a voluntary sacrifice for the salvation of men. So we see that pattern that God has chosen. Yes, all these graces are won by Christ and he wins them. But they're mediated to us through the Blessed Mother, through her fiat, through her yes. And those are two of the very important doctrines which have not yet been defined infallibly by the Church, but we await them. In this conference, we're also talking about the fifth Marian dogma, which is really this, mediatrix of all graces and co-redemptrix. The other four, well known by Catholics, is that she is the Theotokos, or the Mother of God, that she was immaculately conceived, conceived without sin, just like Adam and Eve were made without sin, that she is a perpetual virgin before, during, and after the birth of Christ, and that at the end of her earthly life, she was assumed into heaven, body and soul, which is a foretaste of what will happen for us, that our bodies will also be resurrected, everyone, either for eternity in heaven or eternity in hell. And again, let's make sure we have the proper distinctions. These two Marian dogmas, mediatrix and co-redemptrix, are Catholic teaching. They have always been in our tradition, and they are in Scripture. I have just briefly outlined where you can find them there. So there's no question about these dogmas being true or having always been accepted by Catholics everywhere and always. Rather, they simply have not been formally and dogmatically defined by the extraordinary power of infallibility, which the Church and Pope possess. To define them in this official manner, binding all Catholics to accept them with divine and Catholic faith, would do much to honor our Blessed Mother and to foster pious Marian devotion in many souls. And I am convinced that at some future point, this will happen. Please God, may it be soon. So then, Christ, of course, founds the Church. We see that in the blood and water that flows from the cross. There we see the sacraments, in particular baptism and the Eucharist. The Church is fashioned from the side of Christ, just like Eve was fashioned from the side of Adam when God put Adam into a deep sleep, very much like a death. And the Church is birthed by the sufferings of Mary. The Church is made without sin, also for eternal life, and also to serve the King and Queen. And it is in this Church, of which Mary is the mother of all, and which Mary births us into this Church, that man is healed from all that we said about sin, the division, the disintegration, the subjection to death and to the power, the dominion of the devil, the great enemy, the dragon, who is attacking mankind. Healed and elevated by grace, grace being that divine life of God, which he chooses to share with us. And so grace is what heals us. Grace is what transforms us. And of course, Our Lady is this mediatrix of all grace. Now each one of us faces a test, just like the angels face the test, just like Adam and Eve face the test, just like our Lord and our Lady face the test. Each one of us faces a test as well. With this, we basically, I think, have a very profound but quick and rudimentary understanding of the spirit of Our Lady and how she played a role in God's plan and continues to play a role in God's plan. Now we move to her apparitions. So part two, as I said, we'll just touch on a few briefly, but each one of these exemplifies part of that spirit of Mary and part of, you know, why she's our mother, how she is the mother of God, what she is calling us to do, the role that she plays both in the divine economy of God, but also in history and in the personal lives of each one of us. So the first apparition that I'd like to touch on is actually her very first apparition that we know of. This also shows that Marian apparitions are ancient and are of apostolic origin at the very foundation of Christianity, because she's actually still alive at this time. St. James, Santiago, is evangelizing in Spain, and he wasn't meeting with much success, this great apostle. And so he was near the banks of the Ebro River in Zaragoza, and Our Lady appeared to him on a great pillar. So she's called Nuestra Señora del Pilar. She explained that God wishes to be glorified, where the treasures of his right hand shall be opened for all the faithful through my intercession. So here we already see the intercessory role of Our Lady back in the first century, right? When the apostles are all still alive. And she says, if they ask in faith and with piety, two very important sort of pillars for all Marian apparitions and Marian devotion, to have faith. She's always calling us to have faith and piety, this love of God, to really see God as our Father, to love all the things of God and of his church. That's that gift, the Holy Ghost's gift of piety. And so she says, in the church that thou shalt build. So she wants them to build a church where they'll come in faith and piety to pray. God will be glorified and she will distribute many graces. But we also see Mary's particular interest in not just a physical church being built. Yes, certainly. And it's a magnificent cathedral in Zaragoza if you ever have a chance to visit there. But also the mystical body of Christ, the church, all those who are baptized into Christ. We move quickly now all the way to the year 1214 AD. St. Dominic, the founder of the Dominicans, he was a Spaniard, and he was having a difficult time in trying to convert the Albigensians from their heresy, a kind of Gnostic dualism, where they believed in a good God and an evil God that were in a great war with each other, and they actually thought the flesh was evil. They thought things of the flesh were bad. So St. Dominic was trying to dispel them of their heresies, their errors, but he was not meeting with success. And so Our Lady appeared to him after he had done great penance and fasting, and she gave him the rosary, the 15-decade rosary, as a great spiritual weapon, kind of like your spiritual sword. She called it her Psalter because it had 150 Ave Marias, the Ave that the angel Gabriel spoke. Just like the Psalm has 150 Psalms and the monks would pray the Psalm, now this was 150 Ave Marias, so it's the angelic Psalter is what it's called. And she tells him, preach my Psalter and you will obtain an abundant harvest, a harvest of souls. She said, in this kind of warfare, when you're fighting the devil, when you're fighting evil, the battering ram has always been the angelic Psalter. Always, she says, always been this. And so we see again these words that he brings, the angel Gabriel to Our Lady. And she responds with, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, the entire spirit of Our Lady that we talked about a minute ago, that is contained within the angelic Psalter. And she says, this is what you preach, and you'll meet with great success. And so time and time again, in many Marian apparitions, Our Lady would emphasize the rosary. At Fatima, she emphasized it every time, said, continue to pray the rosary and pray it every day, promising great miracles through the rosary. And we don't have time to go into them in this talk, but she has already worked many great miracles, like at the Battle of Lepanto in 1571, or outside the walls of Vienna in 1683, when the Ottoman Turks were on the verge of overrunning all of Central Europe. Our Lady of the Rosary also saved the Philippines in the 1600s. Many other times, also in modern times, in Austria in the 1950s, the Soviet Union left because of the prayer of the Rosary. but many other countries have experienced this. And who can forget Father Peyton, who led tremendous rosary crusades in the 50s and the 60s with the well-known adage, the family that prays the rosary together stays together. So this saving intercession of Mary by the power of the rosary will be an important theme in Marian apparitions. Then also a few years after that, in 1251, she appeared to Saint Simon Stock, who was the general head of the Carmelite order. The Carmelites are the oldest order, and they go all the way back to their founder, Saint Elias, the great prophet, 700 BC. And the Carmelites, they had a little monastery. They're actually around when our Lord and our Lady are alive, when our Lord is preaching. And they're the first ones, the Carmelites, to come to have a devotion towards Our Lady and to build the first chapel to her, all of this over in the Holy Land. But because of the invasions from the Muslims, they had to flee. They find themselves in England and they find their order almost destroyed. But Our Lady appears to St. Simon Stock and gives him her own garment. This becomes the habit of the Carmelites. It becomes a scapular, which was part of the habit. We wear smaller scapulars, but it's still supposed to be the Carmelite habit that we place over our shoulders. And she tells him, when you are clothed in this, my habit, it means you're continually thinking of me. And I, in turn, am always thinking of you and helping you to secure eternal life. So this is what the scapular is about. Again, this is Marian devotion and the messages of Mary. Our mother wants to be thinking of us always. She also wants us thinking of her, and she will help us to eternal life. She promised whosoever dies wearing the scapular will not suffer eternal fire. Wearing it faithfully. This is not something superstitious. You do have to follow the conditions of the scapular, which means you're wearing it faithfully as a daughter, as a son of our Blessed Mother. But it's also a sign that you are consecrated to her, that you belong to her, consecrate, to set something aside for a holy purpose, a divine purpose established by God. That really is what consecration means. And so in wearing the scapular, we are saying we are setting ourselves apart from the world, consecrating ourselves to Our Lady, for the purpose that she would choose in the spiritual warfare, the battle that we must engage. And it's a kind of spiritual shield. Another very important apparition, Nuestra Señora, la Virgen de Guadalupe, she appeared at Tepeyac, now modern day Mexico City, shortly after the Spaniards had come to the New World in 1531. The Spaniards, of course, were not converting the natives very effectively, just a few, but after Our Lady came and worked her great miracles, especially the tilma, which still exists today and is a scientific marvel. I won't go into the tilma, but I encourage anyone viewing this, if you wonder if miracles exist, we have a real miracle in front of us because scientists have studied it and asked so many aspects of it that are completely unexplainable. They don't even know how it was made. They cannot reproduce it. The exquisite art on the rough cactus fiber, the world's best artists can't do that. Even the seemingly random twists in the cactus fiber cast the proper shadows on Our Lady's face, for example. And scientists are unable to identify the paint, the pigment material. They don't know what it is. The plant fiber that it's made out of, well, that should disintegrate after about 20 years. Yet this one has endured for 500. Physically, that's just not possible. Various revolutionaries, for example, during the Revolucion in Mexico, they tried to blow it up. They put a bomb under it. And other aspects of the church, including a large iron wrought bronze crucifix, completely warped. Nothing happened to the tilma. Acid was spilled on it. Nothing happened to it. But I digress. I mean, again, study the tilma if you want to know some of these great miracles. But I turn to the message that Our Lady brought at that time. She told San Juan Diego, a very humble Azteca, I am the perfect ever-virgin Holy Mother, the mother of the one great God who gives all life. So we see all the different Marian dogmas are there. And of course, she's always pointing to God. She was also pregnant. So he understood that she was the mother of God in that sense and that Jesus, her son, was God. And again, she asks, build me a little sacred house here in which I will exalt God. And I will make God manifest. So again, she's always pointing, always leading us to God. That's her role. She's almost like a moon, where God is the sun and gives all the light. The moon gives no light itself, but the moon reflects the light of the sun like a mirror. This is what our Blessed Mother does. That's understanding Marian spirituality and all the Marian messages. And that is what the saints and angels do as well, though on a lesser scale. That is what each one of us is ultimately called to do, to reflect God's glory, to exalt him, to magnify him. And if we love and honor him, that is exactly what happens. Very truly, like a mother, she says, I am truly your compassionate mother. Bring me all of your troubles. Anything that distresses you, bring it to me. Are you not under my mantle, my protection? Am I not the source of your joy? So here we truly see how much our Blessed Mother cares for us. And while a revolution was taking place in Europe and the church was being splintered into Catholics and Protestants, and they were engaging in what we call the wars of religion for the next 100 years, and approximately 5 million were leaving the Catholic Church in the Americas, Our Lady was bringing a great catch of souls, far exceeding in number those 5 million leaving the church in Europe. Estimates place it at 8 million, some at 10 million, and some even higher. All the conversions that took place in the New World during these decades, following the great evangelization effected by Our Lady of Guadalupe. I would say in many ways, I, as perhaps everyone who lives in the American continent, the Americas, owes their Catholic faith to the fact that Our Lady of Guadalupe appeared as our mother, the mother of all the peoples in this land. So truly is a marvelous, marvelous apparition, establishing the motherhood of Mary, not just, of course, the mother of God, but all of us, and how much she cares for us and wants us to bring our troubles to her. The next apparition we'll look at now begins what we call the Marian Age. And here we move now into the 1800s, the 19th century. As the revolutionary forces increased, French Revolution, forces of Masonry, Freemasonry, forces bent on destroying the Christian order, so Our Lady also intensified. We could say the dragon was intensifying his attack, so Our Lady intensified her help. And therefore, we see an increase, kind of acceleration and urgency in the Marian messages now, especially in France, the eldest daughter of the church. She's called this because following the fall of the Roman Empire, the Gauls were the first pagan barbarians to accept the Catholic faith under King Clovis and his queen, Saint Clotilde. So the Marian Age begins there, which is interesting because France is that nation which our Lord wanted consecrated to his Sacred Heart back in 1689, and that was not done. And 100 years later, that's also where the French Revolution broke out, which was, we could say, the battering ram of the devil against Christian civilization and society. We're still reeling under the effects of that French Revolution. It's only been exacerbated in our times. We're living in sort of like the grandson of the French Revolution, though much worse. So it begins in 1830, there in Paris, at the Rue de Bac. Saint Catherine Laboureil receives a visit from the Blessed Mother and a great sacramental, the miraculous medal. Our Lady says she is praying for the world and everyone in the world. She has all these rays coming out of her hand, which are the graces that she wishes to give us when we pray to her and we ask for these graces. She gives the miraculous medal, which has effected many miracles. We see her role here as mediatrix of all graces, and also some very important themes, because now on the back of the medal, we see the Sacred Heart of Jesus and the Immaculate Heart of Mary. And we see the M standing for Maria and the cross of Christ intertwined. And we begin to have an understanding that Mary and Jesus are inseparable. They are one. St. John Eudes, a great French priest, will tell us that in a mystical way, the Sacred Heart and the Immaculate Heart are truly one. That they are always united. The intertwining of the M and the cross also point to Mary's role as co-redemptrix, as does the sword which pierces her Immaculate Heart. That's displayed there on the medal. And the 12 stars point to her assumption, her being crowned queen of heaven and earth, and as the woman of the apocalypse. And so all of these are the themes that are being brought to mankind's attention as we enter in this age of Mary, ushered in by Our Lady of Grace. Then she appears shortly thereafter in the south of France in La Salette, but this time she is a queen and she is crying, she is weeping. She is seen by two young children, Melanie and Maximin, and the Holy Virgin carries the instruments of the Passion of Christ. She asks the children if they say their prayers well, Also a very important theme running through the Marian messages. Remember, that takes us back to faith and piety, which we had already seen in Nuestra Señora del Pilar. She says that she is trying to hold back her son's hand from its wrath because it's getting very heavy from all the violations of the second and the third commandment of taking God's name in vain and of not keeping his day holy, that these are the greatest sins of men that affront God because there are direct offenses against his dignity. Those first three commandments, which were on one table that Moses got, the other seven commandments are the ones that deal with our human relations. They were on the second tablet, but the first tablet takes priority, and men are not keeping those commandments. She says the society of men is on the eve of the most terrible scourges. We now live in that time of these terrible scourges she spoke of. She said the righteous, the good, the holy ones who are trying to do good will suffer greatly. We have seen that in the 20th century. Think even of just the scourge, for example, of abortion. She said that Rome would lose the faith and become the seat of the Antichrist, which is very, very distressing and troubling prophecy. Its full meaning perhaps still escapes us. And of course, when she carries instruments of the Passion, we see her in her role as co-redemptrix. And in holding back the arm of her son, we see her intercessory role as mediatrix. And I believe that at this apparition, this is not known, this is my understanding from my studies, that she was also asking for something from the Pope, because Maximin and Melanie get their messages, some of which remain secret, and they only gave to Pope Pius IX. And it was a few years after that that Pope Pius IX would declare Mary the Immaculate Conception. In 1854, he did that. And he gives some indication in his writings that he is doing this in answer to Our Lady,
to a request she made.
And so one could wonder, well, when did Our Lady ask him? Perhaps it was through the message of La Salette that she was asking for this. But as if to confirm what the Pope did in 1854, 4 years later, in 1858, Our Lady appeared in what is one of her best known apparitions, again in France, at the little grotto in Lourdes, where she brings up a spring of miraculous water where many miracles have taken place, many, many healings, scientifically verifiable healings. That's another thing. For someone who doubts miracles and doubts the activity of Our Lady, I simply encourage them, go to Lourdes, study, go through the medical records. Doctors, atheists, non-believers have gone there, and they have verified these were miraculous cures of which we have no explanation. Not things that took place over years, slow healings, but instantaneous supernatural events that have no other answer by science or medicine or our technologies other than the supernatural was at work here. And of course, she reveals to Bernadette, I am the Immaculate Conception. Again, using words which Bernadette did not even understand at the time. She had never heard those terms, but it confirms what the Pope had done 4 years previously. She asked Bernadette to pray the rosary and praise with her. She asked that a chapel be built. Again, build up the church. And again, not just the physical buildings, though those are so important, so we can take our pleas to her there and she can intercede for us, but the mystical body of Christ, the faith and the piety. She says the priest should come here in procession. And so to this day, every day, there is a procession in Lourdes and the priests carry the monstrance and the Blessed Sacrament. And that too has affected many miracles. But she also echoes La Salette because she said penance, penance, penance three times so as to emphasize the importance that we as humans need to offer penance. There are many other apparitions. I cannot name them all. It seems nearly every country has some. You know, Germany, I lived there in Bavaria, has Our Lady of Altötting, Maria hat geholfen, Mary has helped us. England has Walsingham. And in Brazil, it's Nuestra Senhora de Aparecida. Right. In Ecuador, Our Lady of Good Success. And many of these countries, of course, have more than just one miraculous apparition of Our Lady. Nuestra Señora del Buen Suceso in Quito, Ecuador is very important because her messages were prophetic for the 20th century and are very connected to the message of Fatima. So for those who are more interested in what we are experiencing right now in the second half of the 20th century and thereafter, I would encourage you to read up on the prophecies that Our Lady gave in the 1600s to this Conceptionist nun,
Mother Mariana de Jesus Torres y Berriochoa.
Also, for example, she appears in Ireland, Our Lady of Knock. This was in 1879, emphasizing especially the importance of the holy sacrifice of the Mass.
St. John the Apostle and St. Joseph appeared with her as well. This apparition was all in silence. Now, another very important aspect of Marian devotion and Marian apparitions, which incidentally we see again at Fatima and also in much Catholic prophecy, is the role of Saint Joseph. Devotion to him is inseparable from Our Lady. He is the universal patron of the Church, the one who took care of Our Lord and Our Lady in their earthly life, and as we like to call them, the terror of demons. Nevertheless, this is something we won't go into in this conference, but I do encourage you, as you study more about Mary, Our Lady, also study more about Saint Joseph. He has, in particular, a special role to play towards the end times, or when the Church and the world find themselves in very, very difficult crises.
She appeared at Pontmain, again in France, predicting that the Franco-Prussian War would soon end, that the men of the village would return safely, and not one of them came back harmed, but also that we had to pray for peace. So we see Our Lady's great concern with peace, peace in the world, but linking it to prayer. All of these very much stepping stones leading up to this Summa, which is Fatima. Here now we reach her apparition in Portugal in 1917 in Fatima. And this is really a kind of summit of all Marian apparitions. We see all the different strands that we've been mentioning, the building up of the Church, the faith and the piety and the spreading of the faith, the rosary and the scapular and the miraculous medal and the Immaculate Heart and the penance of Lourdes and the rosary, all these things sort of coming together. She appeared to three little children, shepherd seers, Lucia dos Santos and her two cousins, Francisco and Jacinta Marto. Francisco and Jacinta died shortly thereafter. Francisco in 1919, Jacinta in 1920. And they have since been canonized by the Catholic Church. Lucia, Our Lady told her, would stay alive because Our Lord wanted her to be an apostle for this message, an apostle for the Immaculate Heart of Mary. So she survives many, many years. But in preparation for this, and this is one of the things that makes Fatima extraordinary, is that the children receive preparation. The entire year before, they receive three visits from the Angel of Peace, the Angel of Portugal, who is none other than Saint Michael. So Saint Michael appeared in preparing them for Our Lady's apparition. And there's much that he taught them there, especially reverence for God and reverence for the Holy Eucharist and offering prayers and reparation. The prayer we prayed at the beginning is actually one that Saint Michael taught them, these three children, and they prayed frequently. Our Lady then appeared six times in 1917 from May 13th through October 13th. The 13th was the day that she would normally appear to them. No other Marian apparition in the history of the world has received as much papal approval and papal emphasis as this message of Fatima. Its essence is devotion to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. I won't go into all of the details right now of Fatima. Actually, I recently gave a talk. We called it Know the Fatima Basics, and it's online at our website. So you could go there to learn more specifically about the message of Fatima. Our website, again, is fatima.org. But very briefly, I would say if I have to summarize the message of Fatima as simply and as quickly as possible, it is that God desires to save us. He desires to save souls, the world. But in these times, he has chosen to do so through the Immaculate Heart of his mother. And that's why this is a climax of Marian apparitions. In fact, we, as mankind, as humans, had never really seen her Immaculate Heart until her second apparition at Fatima, June 13th, 1917, she appeared and she revealed her Immaculate Heart to the three shepherd children. So that's what happens on June 13th in this second apparition. Then on July 13th, a month later, when she appeared the third time, she gave him what we know as the great secret of Fatima. And it had three parts. In the first part, she showed them a vision of hell. This is, of course, what God wishes to save us from through the Immaculate Heart. So that's really what the second part of the secret was, devotion to the Immaculate Heart and how that would be accomplished by two privileged means, the first Saturday devotion and the consecration of Russia. And then she gave them the third secret. The third secret is that part which we still do not know completely because it has not been revealed to the world by the Church hierarchy, the Pope specifically, although it should have been in 1960 by the express command of the Holy Virgin. This is, I would argue, the greatest secret of modern times. and as such, it has fueled much speculation. Its suppression, its being kept hidden, is, I would argue, the greatest and most damaging conspiracy of modern times. The second part contained many prophecies that have already been fulfilled, including prophecies about World War II and other things that are still yet to happen, such as the annihilation of various nations. But the way to prevent all these terrible chastisements, which sin is leading us into, and of course, God does not want us to fall into those. Our Lady does not want us to fall into those. Our Lady comes with this great message of hope and salvation. She wants to save us from these, but she's saying, it's through my Immaculate Heart, because this most perfect heart that God has created, remember, weighing more than all the angels and saints, can offer the necessary reparation and can gain the necessary intercessions, reparation to placate God's divine justice, to meet God's divine justice, but also intercession, his mercy and his goodness that she will intercede for on our behalf to gain for us. So it's the Immaculate Heart that can do that, but we have to do our little part. And the two privileged means are through the first Saturday devotion and the consecration of Russia. I'll mention that in just another minute. But it's beautiful because basically Fatima ends, we could say in a way, the final word from Our Lady of Fatima is that she promises in the end, the Holy Father will consecrate Russia. The world will have peace. In the end, my Immaculate Heart will triumph. And so this is a great promise and something for us to look forward to that is certain. We could say the Marian messages are climaxing in this message that Our Lady gives. The world will have a period of peace. It does await us. It might seem impossible right now. And things may happen in the world that make it even more difficult to believe this will happen, but it will. This is our great faith. It will happen. There will be peace in the world, and the Immaculate Heart of Mary will triumph. So there's much to look forward to and much hope to have despite the difficult times we are experiencing in the world. Now, to help confirm the truth of her words, Our Lady granted a great, spectacular public miracle, the likes of which we have never seen. It's colloquially called the miracle of the sun, and it was truly unique. First, it was prophesied ahead of time as to the precise day, time, and location. Second, it was performed in public to a crowd of at least 70,000, many of whom were unbelievers. There were even some Catholic priests who scoffed at the little children's ears. But there were atheists, Freemasons, and they all witnessed it, gave testimony to it. For example, we have the testimony of a well-educated scientist who was present there, providing a very objective description. Details of this miracle can be found in our literature, so I will just briefly narrate it. For about 10 minutes, the sun acted erratically. People could look at it with their naked eyes and feel no pain. The sun emitted dizzying and odd colors. It madly whirled out of its orbit in a mesmerizing, terrible, and most unnatural manner. Then the sun plummeted to the earth. All the people present thought the earth was going to be destroyed in fire through a collision with the sun. People fell to their knees, confessed their sins, begged God for mercy, prayed, cried out to Our Lady. The sun was falling, zigzagging down upon the earth. And at the very last minute, it returned to its normal place, emitted its normal light, and people could no longer look directly at the sun, which is what we are accustomed to. But proof was left. It had been raining all day long, even the night before. People's clothes were soaked. They had camped out at night in this great pasture, and the ground had become a muddy mess. Yet after the miracle, all was dry. Engineers have estimated that an enormous amount of energy, more than is contained in a nuclear bomb, would have been necessary to dry all of those clothes and the ground in such a short span of time. And yet no one was harmed. And the miracle was even witnessed by people over 40 kilometers away, not just those present at the covaderia, the pasture where Our Lady appeared. Truly, this is the greatest extra-biblical miracle. And it's the greatest miracle of our time. And therefore, we can say it also serves as heaven's attestation that this is the greatest and most important message of our time. So on to those two privileged means. One of those is the reparation on First Saturday. Our Lady appeared on December 10th, 1925 to Sister Lucia. She was at a Dorothean convent. She had to flee Portugal because of the communist attacks there. And so she was not able to join a Carmel in Portugal only until much later when the Catholic faith was restored in Portugal. It was a Catholic restoration in Portugal precisely because the bishops consecrated the nation to the Immaculate Heart, the nation of Portugal. That was on May 13th, 1931, exactly 14 years after the Holy Virgin's first apparition at Fatima. And then there was a Catholic Renaissance in Portugal. And eventually Lucia was able to return and join Carmel, the Carmelite convent monastery in Coimbra, Portugal. But right now she had to flee to Spain to pursue her vocation at a Dorothean convent. But nevertheless, Our Lady appeared there, making, as she said, a very small request, but attaching a magnificent promise to it. And it's often what we call the forgotten Fatima devotion, because it's something every single one of us could do. So the magnificent promise is Our Lady said that for those who fulfill this devotion for five consecutive First Saturdays, she would promise to assist at the moment of death with all the graces necessary for salvation, that person. So that's a magnificent promise, because Our Lady promises to be with you at the most challenging moment of our life, our death. We stand on that brink, our final judgment between heaven and hell, where our eternity will be decided, and she will help us with all the graces needed for salvation. In return, she asked for this small request. What is it? Well, our Lord also appeared with her, and he explained to Sister Lucia, and of course through her, to all of us, have compassion on the heart of your most holy mother. Again, you see the emphasis on the Immaculate Heart, which was covered with thorns and circled by thorns, with which ungrateful men pierce it at every moment. And there is no one to make an act of reparation to remove those thorns. So our Lord is saying, I'm very sad because my blessed mother suffers so much. All these thorns, these ingratitudes, these blasphemies, these outrages, these sins that people levy against her, and the privileged way of gaining the graces to remove those thorns and consoling our blessed mother and helping gain the reparation and the intercession needed for the whole world is through this First Saturday devotion, which I'll explain the details for it in just a second. But right now we'll go to the next slide and explain the other privileged means of devotion to Immaculate Mary. This is more at the geopolitical level, not something you and I can do, although we can pray for it, and we should pray for it. It's something the Pope must do, the Pope in union with the bishops, and that is the consecration of Russia to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. So on June 13th, 1929, this was exactly 12 years later after that apparition we talked about at Fatima when she revealed her Immaculate Heart. Now she appears again, but God gives Lucia a wonderful mystic vision, which Lucia could not even explain to us. Its mysteries are too deep, too profound. She got an insight into the Trinity. I imagine our human language is not even capable of expressing the depths of the mystery revealed to her. But the things she saw were certainly very powerful. She saw the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. The Son was on the cross, suspended in the air before the crucified Christ. She saw a sacred host bleeding and a chalice to contain the precious blood. So we see represented before us in this vision the entire sacrifice of Christ on the cross, which is the holy sacrifice of the Mass. Flowing down like water were the words grace and mercy from the cross. And at the foot of the cross stood our Blessed Mother with her Immaculate Heart showing and the rosary in her hand as the mediatrix of all the graces and the co-redemptrix. So these two titles that we need to give her, that we need to assign to her, that many of these Marian messages are leading us to, very powerfully present at this magnificent theophany, this apparition of God, Trinitarian theophany. So we see many of the themes of Fatima here, including the Immaculate Heart, the grace and mercy, the reparation, the rosary, the Mass, the Eucharist. And then at that time, the Blessed Mother said, the Holy Virgin said, the moment has come in which God asks the Holy Father to make, in union with all the bishops of the world, the consecration of Russia to my Immaculate Heart, promising to save it by this means. So now was the time. And this means we are now very late. We have delayed too long in obeying because we are closing in 100 years. That will be 13 June 2029 of disobeying this command. And yet the command is quite simple, because all it really takes is a 5-minute prayer by the Pope, and he's commanding the bishops to do the same in union with him. They can even do it in their own dioceses, in their home cathedrals. In other words, this spiritual solution comes at no material economic cost, really. But it does require humble obedience and trusting faith. And that's how God works. He is all-powerful. He's the one who does it. But he asks of us something small, our faith, our obedience, our loving him and his mother. Now, I understand that many questions may arise at this moment. They always do when we talk about this issue. For example, why has this not been done? Well, it has been attempted quite a few times by various popes, but none has done it according to Our Lady's prescriptions, which really are simple. It has to be a consecration of Russia alone to her Immaculate Heart in a public ceremony by the Pope and bishops as an act of reparation. I think the most fundamental, the bottom line reason why it hasn't been done is because the devil opposes it with all his power. He knows that this is his undoing. However, we should also add that for our part, we have collectively not merited the grace for this consecration and the world peace that comes with it. People also ask things like, why Russia? Or what does the consecration mean? There are many other very good questions, which we don't have time to go into this presentation. But again, I direct you to our website. There you can see some of our Crusader magazines that deal with this. Most recently, it was issue 129 from the summer of 2022, but we have a lot of videos and articles and podcasts on this subject of the consecration of Russia. As we are out of time, let's move on to our fourth and final part of today's presentation. So what can we do? Here is our plan of action. I like to call it Roman Catholic SOS. It reminds you of the main points. Our Lady did say that, of course, we have to amend our lives and cease offending God, but she asked us to pray the rosary every day. So the R stands for rosary, the C for consecration, the S is for scapular, the O is to offer, and the other S is for Saturday. So we pray for Russia's consecration, that's the C, and you're encouraged to consecrate yourself to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. The S is to wear the brown scapular, which at Fatima she held out to the whole world. Sister Lucia said she wants everyone to wear it. That is a sign of their consecration to her. So be enrolled in it, wear it faithfully. And of course, we're supposed to offer prayer and penance and sacrifice for the Holy Father, for poor sinners, for the church. The Holy Virgin said many souls go to hell because there's no one to pray for them. So offer your prayer and penance, right? We can do that with everything that we do, with any little suffering that we have, but certainly by keeping God's commandments and doing our daily duty. All of that, we can offer it up as reparation, uniting it with Our Lady, and then the first Saturday devotion to practice it every month. So remember that the Roman Catholic SOS gives you the five main points after conversion and amendment of life of how we can live the Marian messages. For the first Saturday, what Our Lady asked, that on every first Saturday of the month, we do five things. We make a good confession, and that can be 8 days before or after. We receive Holy Communion on that day. Then we also pray five decades of the rosary, which she asks us to do every day, but certainly on first Saturday. And then also we keep her company for 15 minutes, meditating on the 15 mysteries of the rosary. And so you see very beautifully here that it shows the sacramental life that God has established with confession and the Eucharist, but also the prayer life, the vocal prayer, for example, that we can share as a community in the rosary, but also the meditation, the silent mental prayer that develops a deep intimacy with God. So the Catholic who is living these things, and Our Lady tells you practice it on first Saturday with the aim that it will pervade all of your life, is going to be developing a very strong spiritual life, the sacramental life in union with the church, but also the prayer life that the individual does. And she said the fifth thing is that you offer these things as acts of reparation. So we have to have an intention, our mind, our will focuses. We say we want to offer these as acts of love to Our Lady to remove those thorns, to undo, to repair the damage done by the blasphemies and outrages against her, right? So other people commit great outrages against her, saying she's not the mother of God or she's not a virgin, or they attack her Immaculate Conception. They attack her statues and her images. They teach children to blaspheme her, for example. All these are the thorns we pull out by doing opposite acts of love and of reparation. And of being united with her, accompanying her, as she said. So that's the first Saturday devotion. I encourage you to follow that. We have a little booklet that you see there on the screen, but we're going to be trying to translate it into other languages, and it explains this first Saturday devotion in brief. And then also we encourage you to go to a website. This website is something we just started. It's called our first Saturday challenge, 100 by 100, because we are seeking a spiritual bouquet of 100,000 first Saturdays collected from around the world, offering it by the 100th anniversary of when Our Lady requested this. So the 100th anniversary will be December 10th, 2025. Please go there, fatima.org/100 by 100. You can sign up. And then every first Saturday, if you complete the first Saturday, you can click the boxes and your first Saturday will be added to this spiritual bouquet. Right now, I think we have about 4,000. So we need many, many more. And we hope it spreads to many other countries. Hopefully we'll see an increase in Brazil and the other nations that are participating in this forum. The next slide shows you a little bit about that page. You'll see a map, green, the color of the countries participating. You hover your mouse, you see how many people. You see a little thermometer that is measuring how many first Saturdays. And you see the little boxes that you click, as well as reminders of when the next first Saturday is coming. So this is a way you can live the Marian messages. Again, there's more information there, videos, podcasts, things you can learn about this devotion, but it's fatima.org/100 by 100. So here we conclude, why is this first Saturday so important? It's part of our plan of action. Here it's a little speculative, but I think it has good reason. In 1931, our Lord appeared to Sister Lucia, who was in Riancho, Spain. She was praying in a little church called Our Lady of Guadalupe, right by the coast of the Atlantic Ocean. I think that's important, this church, because when Our Lady appeared at Guadalupe, she asked the bishop to build a church in her honor. And at first, the bishop did not believe, but then he saw the tilma, and he believed, and very quickly, within 2 weeks, you know, her apparition is December 12th. Well, by Christmas, December 25th, they had built the church. And on December 26th, they had a great procession. There was even a miracle, because an Indian died in the procession, and he was brought back to life. So within 2 weeks, the bishop had faithfully responded to Our Lady's request. That is how we should respond. And I think it's significant that Lucia was praying at this chapel of Our Lady of Guadalupe when our Lord appears to her there in Riancho, Spain, and he tells her, make it known to my ministers, the Pope and the bishops, given that they followed the example of the King of France in delaying the execution of my command, they will follow him into misfortune. But he added, it is never too late to have recourse to Jesus and Mary. So what was Jesus talking about here? Well, he makes reference to France. He appeared to the King of France and wanted France consecrated to the Sacred Heart. And the French kings did not do that. None of the kings, Louis XIV, Louis XV, Louis XVI, none of them did it. And so 100 years later to the day, June 17th, 1789, is when the French Congress took away the king's authority. They ultimately imprisoned him. He tries to escape. They capture him. They bring him back and they chopped his head off in the guillotine, and the French monarchy was no more. Right? Marie Antoinette, the queen, also died. His sons also died. So we wonder if our Lord is not referencing that this kind of terrible thing could happen to his own ministers, Pope and bishops, if they delay in the execution. When you read the Bible, you also find out that God allowed Noah 100 years. He was patient for 100 years as Noah built the ark, and then the deluge came. And so we see 100 years is coming soon. And that's why we want to get this done before 100 years. This connects us as well with another apparition from Our Lady of Akita, who, when she appeared, she said, if men don't repent and better themselves, the Father will inflict a terrible punishment on all humanity. It will be a punishment greater than the deluge. This is the reference to Noah, such as one that will never have been seen before. Fire will fall from the sky and will wipe out a great part of humanity, the good as well as the bad, sparing neither priest nor faithful. This is reminiscent, of course, to what people thought was going to happen during the miracle of the sun, as well as hearkening us back to Our Lady's words in the Great Secret, that if we fail to obey, various nations shall be annihilated. We don't want to encounter this. There could be a 3.5 year of tribulation. That is the period between December 10th and June 13th. We have 3.5 years. And very often God uses 3.5 years in the scripture as a time of tribulation to correct his people. Are we approaching that? I don't know. But we need to do our best to stop it. And that's why you have that plan of action, the Roman Catholic SOS, and especially the first Saturday, to stop, to prevent the destruction of our world. Last point. We see that the 100,000 connects us back to Abraham. We know that Abraham pleaded that Sodom and Gomorrah would not be destroyed. And God said that if he found 10 just men, he would hold off this great destruction. In the third secret of Fatima, there was an angel with a flaming sword, echoing, of course, the angel that God placed to stand guard at the Garden of Eden, not allowing our first parents, Adam and Eve, to return. But now in this case, the angel's sword gives off flashes of flame that look as if they will set the world on fire. Again, reminiscent of the miracle of the sun. But in the vision that Our Lady showed Lucia, the flames died out in contact with the splendor that Our Lady radiated out from her hand towards the angel. And so we can hope that this vision means the earth is not destroyed through the intercession of our Blessed Mother. This certainly fits in well with all the Marian messages we've been talking about, certainly Our Lady of Fatima specifically, and what is, we could say, prefigured by the miracle of the sun. Nevertheless, we do well to consider, is some kind of chastisement like this coming? And so we think, well, then let's not just find the 10 just ones of Abraham, but 10 times 10 times 10 times 10 times 10, 5 times, because 5 is so important in the message of Fatima with the 5 first Saturdays, for example. And when you multiply by 10 in the scriptures, that means to greatly augment, why our Lord told St. Peter, forgive not 7 times, but 70 times 7. And so we figure, well, 10 times 10, 5 times is 100,000. That's 1,000 first Saturdays for each one of the 100 years in this interval of our collective disobedience. And we hope that this can mitigate, lessen, avoid any of the divine chastisements which we so richly deserve and which we all clearly perceive are just on the horizon. We're standing on the brink of it. Now, this that I present is, of course, just one possible interpretation. Again, as I emphasize, it is speculative, but there is no doubt that this spiritual bouquet we are preparing could only help the world and bring about good, much good. How much? That we don't know. We leave it up to Our Lady's wonderful intercession and God's merciful divine providence. But let's do our part, realizing that the time is now. The time is urgent, and we dare not delay any further. So we have to learn and live the message of Fatima. Again, amend your lives. Roman Catholic SOS, the rosary, consecration, the scapular, offer your prayer and penance, do the first Saturday, and then share this message with everyone you know. And with that, I leave you. Again, the final word on Fatima and from all of our Marian messages is never to lose hope, because Our Lady promised, in the end, my Immaculate Heart will triumph. So a glorious restoration awaits all of us. Let us be part of that solution. Let us unite ourselves to Mary and understand the truth she is giving us and work towards the common good of every person on earth, the salvation of many souls and ourselves as well and our families. May God bless you. Thank you for your time and attention.
Thank you very much, David. That was a very complete theological vision.